Now would be a good time for children to take off for children's church and for adults to turn in their Bibles to the book of James. We are beginning 2018 in a study of the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 this morning. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, as we delve into your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to each of us, address our particular needs through what is said this morning, and may we leave here today a little bit more in love with Jesus and a little bit more like him. Amen. So we came in this morning, and I woke up this morning and there was snow. I've already expressed my feelings about snow. I like it that in the winter I can look at it, but I usually don't have to touch it. I have this novel idea. I've never heard anybody suggest this before, but you know there's that song, White Christmas? I think that we shouldn't get to have Christmas until the first snow. So every year it would change. You know, sometimes it would be like, if you're in northern Minnesota, it would be like September 2nd. If you're, you know, in Hawaii, you never get Christmas. You have enough benefits without getting Christmas also. But I'm thinking about Christmas, and I knew that we had all these Christmas decorations in the church this morning when you were sleeping. There were Christmas decorations here. We took a couple Christmas trees down yesterday. There were wreaths there, and there was a nativity scene in the back. And we came in, and after shoveling the snow and putting salt down so you didn't slip, you know, we came in, and I go, man, it's after Christmas. It's already the 7th of January. I should get these Christmas decorations down. So we start tearing them all down. And I'm reminded, now you know this was a setup. Right? This was intentional, right? Because I was reminded of my Christmas series when we talked in Christmas series about what? Please, someone, pull out what we talked about. Three-letter word. It was written up here. Joy. Thank you. You remembered. I'm giving up hints. Well, and by the way, speaking of great joy, I just want to introduce again Mrs. Crane is no longer Mrs. Crane. She is now Mrs. Wright. Congratulations. So we talked about joy at Christmas, and here I am tearing down all these Christmas decorations, and I realized that snow notwithstanding, and all the irritants of having snow, I really don't want joy to end on December 31st. I don't want it to be just for the Christmas season. We long rather for a joy which lasts a lifetime, which fills us with an eagerness to wake up in the morning, where we have this expectation of what God will do today in our lives, around us and through us. Christian joy is not just the result of fun things happening around us. It's a kind of activity. It's a decision we make in light of what we know. You remember the movie The Princess Bride? Now, You really should watch that movie. I actually had one couple that watched the movie after I suggested it, and they said, "You like that movie?" Yes, I do. It's got such great lines in there, as you wish. Well, you remember the scene where the Princess Bride is there and Wesley has come and that little guy, the inconceivable guy, I don't remember his name, but they're sitting there at the little table and they're playing this game of, you know, he's going to poison them and he's put this poison in and they get to the end and that guy's got this smirk on his face. You know, I know something you don't know. While you were looking over there, I changed the glasses. And he's got this joy because he's beat him. Well, he was wrong, but as Christians, we've beat him. Well, Jesus beat him for us, but we know we've read the end of the story, right? So we have the opportunity for great joy. We have this, no matter what's going on today, there's this sense of, I know what's happening next. When I talked with Millie this week after Ralph passed, she's sad and she's lonely. But behind it all is this incredible knowledge that Ralph is in heaven. And it's hard to get too upset about that. We can get upset because we're not going to be able to see him, but he's got it pretty good. You know, he woke up this morning and his worship was way better than ours, and ours is pretty good. Christian joy comes from that sense that we've read the end of the book. As believers in the Savior who was born in Bethlehem, we have a knowledge which liberates us to live a life of joy, even in the midst of great trials. Because ultimately, joy is a matter of trust. Do we trust the announcement of the angels who said that good news of great joy has entered the world? Do we believe that and trust it on January 7th rather than just on December 24th? Is there good news of great joy, even when it seems as though everything around us is falling apart? If you look at the Christmas story, there are ample things in the Christmas story which would cause you to say, wow, how did they experience joy? I ask myself, where was the joy, the great joy, when the mothers cried out in Ramah at the birth of Christ, because their kids were killed? The great joy came in knowing that a Savior had been born, even though they were in the midst of the grief of death. Was there great joy when Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to flee to Egypt? It's not like they said, hey, let's go to San Diego. It's nice and warm there. And there's a great zoo, and we'll have some fun. No, they said, we got to get out of here because if we don't, they're going to kill us. Was there joy when Christ was crucified? When Stephen was stoned? When the believers were scattered? Joy does not come from the trials of life which swirl around us. Joy comes rather from trusting God who sent that angel to make that announcement. Good news of great joy has come, not for just for Christmas, but joy beyond Christmas and throughout a lifetime. And that joy flows out of a decision that we make on a regular basis, a decision to trust in God. And make no mistake, it is a decision. James writes, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. From God's perspective, the trials we face are a positive thing. Joy comes from trusting God's perspective. Now, a little sidebar. Notice that James is talking here of trials. He's going to talk about temptations in the passage which follows. We'll probably get to that next week if, you know, the Lord doesn't come before then. since it's next. You can read ahead and know I'm going to talk about temptation. If you struggle with temptation and you want to continue there, just go ahead and skip next week. If you struggle with temptation and you want to be able to beat it, come next week. We'll tell you how. There is a significant difference between trials and temptations. Trials are those things which test our faith, and temptations are those things which test our character. Neither can be avoided. Both trials and temptations will come to us because they are a part of life. Trials speak to the issue of who we are and who God is. Temptations speak to the issue of how we choose to live our lives in light of who God is. Trials come from outside of us. Temptations come from within. The existence of trials in our lives prepares us for the temptations of life. From God's perspective, trials are therefore a good thing. The testing of our faith, we are told, produces steadfastness. The testing of our faith enables us to develop the type of character which we need, because steadfastness produces character. And character is what enables us to stand up to temptation. So when trials come our way, those things from outside of us which seem to harass us and irritate us, we can see it from God's perspective, and we can see it from the perspective of James, who said, "Consider it all joy when you face various trials." When you face trials, you know that God is preparing your character, that God is at work in your lives, and He is intent on using these trials in order to bring Him honor and glory. Trials are a good thing. Count it all joy. We can only count it as a joy when we see from God's perspective. Now, James is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered among the nations. It's probably a reference to the scattering of the believers after the stoning of Stephen. The recipients of this letter, driven from their homes, faced trials from without. They are being oppressed. If you look at chapter 2, verse 6, where it speaks of the rich who oppress them, James understands their situation is full of trials. These believers know something that ought to look, they know something that ought to look at their trials from a different point of view, because they know something. They look at those trials not as something that harasses them, not as something which is going to beat them down, but something which is going to strengthen their faith. Having studied in the school of Christ, they are told to trust in God's perspective and experience joy. And that, my friends, is hard. Because when you face things that you seem like you can't overcome, when there's challenges to your faith, whether those challenges are direct opposition by a friend who wants to debate your faith, or whether they are issues that you can't control, issues of illness and issues of bankruptcy, and when trials come, our faith is tested, and it allows our faith to be proved as genuine. Because it's easy to say you're a person of faith when life is going well. It's easy to be a Christian when the economy is booming and you get a pay raise every year and you don't struggle to decide whether you're going to pay your rent or pay for food. It's easy to say I'm a person of faith when you don't face cancer or death. It is when we face the trials of life that our faith comes to the forefront and we're able to say, yes, in this I know that I am a man of faith, a woman of faith. Trials produce endurance, that staying power which enables a man to persevere through the most adverse of circumstances. The endurance which James speaks of isn't just some passive, stoic response to the trials of life. We can all be stoics. You can train yourself philosophically to be a stoic. But that's not what James is talking about. It's not the passive thinking of something to do while we're waiting. It is an active response to the trials of life where we contend against those various hindrances and persecutions which cause others to lose their faith. The end of endurance is proven character. It is maturity. It is a finished faith. When in the midst of trials, we must focus upon the end result rather than the present reality. The endurance with which we face trials is rendered incomplete by our impatience or needless repining of when things go wrong. When we face trials by trusting in God's perspective, we have joy. For trials produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Which points us to the second point. Joy comes from trusting God's perspective and also trusting His provision. Paul reminds us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trials. James says simply, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach. Within this context, James is talking about how to face the trials of life. He's not actually suggesting that we not prepare for our exams. It's a look over at my senior in high school that has exams coming up to finish out his high school career. And you too, over here. When the scripture says, ask God for wisdom, it doesn't mean don't study. Okay? Honestly, you have to do your part. If a man lacks wisdom, if a man lacks knowledge, let him go to college. If you lack wisdom, that's another matter completely. If you lack wisdom, you must go to the fountain of wisdom. You go to God Himself. And the text gives us incredible promise that He gives wisdom liberally. He provides us access to wisdom just for the asking. And He does so with an amazing amount of grace. He bestows upon us what we need without asking an embarrassing question about whether or not we deserve it. Jesus doesn't say, you need wisdom? Well, after you've figured out the lesson from this last mistake, I'll give you some wisdom. If you would just stop doing that particular besetting sin that is in your life, then I would give you wisdom. No, the text, look what it says. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God provides to all who ask. We can experience great joy throughout life because we trust in God's provision. We just have to ask in faith, believing, trusting that God is true to His word and He is willing to provide us what we need. But James gives us this caveat. He says, don't be double-minded. That is an interesting phrase. I do have a Greek New Testament, and occasionally I'd look into it, and it looks like Greek to me. And this phrase is an interesting one because it's only used here. Ever. Not in classic Greek. It's never used anywhere else but here. People believe that James coined the term. To be double-minded. It may reflect back to a Jewish saying of a rabbi that concerning prayer, who said this, let not those who pray have two hearts, one directed towards God and one to something else. The double-minded man is unstable, unreliable, not only in prayer, but in life. Don't play both sides. Trust Him completely. Do your part. Trust God. And don't look for another Savior. There is joy in trusting God to provide for us in the midst of trials. We trust His perspective and we gain joy. We trust His provision and we gain joy. And finally, we trust His promise and we gain joy. Look at verse 12 of our text. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Woo-hoo! Joy in the midst of trials, because, according to this text, the crown of life is coming our way. God's reward to those who endure the trials of life is life, not stuff. It's not the comfort sought by this world. God's reward for us standing up to the trials of life is not a pain-free existence. It is the crown of life. It is a higher quality of life. It is joy in the midst of trials as a better way of experiencing life, because we have a closer relationship with God. Scripture speaks of a number of crowns available to us. The crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life. And we've all heard of those things, and we translate the phrases this way because they make sense in English, but the Greek may be better understood to say this. Instead of the crown of righteousness, the crown which is righteousness. Instead of the crown of glory, the crown which is glory. Instead of the crown of life, the crown which is life. This contrasts with the fading away of earthly prosperity mentioned in verse 11 of the text. So many of the things which we set our hearts upon are passing away. So many of the things which give us angst are the lack of stuff. They're so temporal. God says, when you steadfastly face the trials of life, you receive a crown of life. A crown which is eternal. It says, blessed or happy or joyful is the man who understands that God has promised a gift, the crown of life. The one who endures trials knows he will receive a deeper relationship with Christ. The crowns given in the ancient Olympic Games, they only went to the victor. There was one guy who got to wear the crown. And here James brings the idea of crowns into this. And in our Christian faith, we're not in competition with one another. We aren't in competition with the church down the street. We aren't in competition with one another to see who's the biggest, the best, and going to get the great crown of life. We are a team. We are working together in order that each of us might receive the crown of life. For the crown of life is available to all who finish the race, to all who endure to the end, for all who trust in the promise of God. And we want to help one another in that trust, in that process of experiencing joy day by day. The crown is our reward for our efforts, and it is eternal life. But it is not just life in the future. It is life to be experienced now. One of the things which always disturbed me when I was younger concerning how we did evangelism, we essentially tried to sell people some eternal fire insurance. we wanted to tell them, when you die, you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. You want to avoid hell, so have faith in Jesus. And then sometime, after you're 91 years old, you'll die and you'll go to heaven. Well, as a 16-year-old guy, that wasn't all that appealing. I don't know, I got a lot of life to live before I turn 90, and why do I have to care about that? Well, obviously we do, but when we share Christ, we don't merely give eternal fire insurance. We give the opportunity for people to experience the crown of life today. Jesus put it this way, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus doesn't merely want us to have an abundant life in the by and by, in a mansion somewhere over the hilltop. He doesn't care what your house is like here, but he cares what your heart is like here, and he wants you to live a life full of joy. We have the promise of abundant life today. Jesus uses the metaphor of sheep to illustrate this life that he has for us. His purpose is the salvation and health of his sheep, free access to pasture and fullness of life. Under his protection and by his gift, we can experience the best that life can offer. Not in terms of material things, but in terms of satisfaction, in terms of perfect guidance as he gives us wisdom, our response to the trials of life. Our ability to experience joy beyond Christmas hinges upon our willingness to trust God. Do we believe that His perspective wins out in the end? Let's not make that a hypothetical question. Do you believe that His perspective wins out in the end? Do you believe that He will answer your prayers, that He will provide the wisdom you need to navigate the trials of life? Do you believe that He will deliver the crown of life to those who love Him? Then count it all joy. Whatever happens, count it all joy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank You for the admonition to count all of our trials as joy. Grant to us that we might be totally immersed in You, trusting You completely, and that we might experience joy all the time. Amen.